Well, good morning to you all. Happy almost New Year. 2024 is upon us. A new year. A blank slate. This is the time of year, of course, where gym membership sales skyrocket. Alcohol sales plummet temporarily. And people resolve to eat better. To sleep better. To do better. If that's you this morning, then without any cynicism, I say, power to you. It's good to make good changes, and today's as good a day as any. We are, of course, under no obligation to make New Year's resolutions. As Christians, we know that tomorrow is no holier than today. And the best day to make a good change is always today. Don't put off till tomorrow what can be done today. At the same time, I think that the arrival of a new year is a good time for us to take a step back and take stock of our lives. It's good for us to be aware of the years passing by. Because life is short. And so we ought to pray like Moses prayed, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So as we gather around God's word this morning, on the cusp of a new year, I invite you to take this time to assess your life personally and to think about where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And to do that, I want us to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. You're in Matthew for the last 2 weeks. We're going to keep going in Matthew, but this time Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 to 34. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And this is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is what he says, speaking to his disciples. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For all the Gentiles seek these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth here in this room at this time, as it is in heaven. Father, would you give us eyes to see life as it really is, that we may learn to trust you more and to seek first your kingdom and the righteousness that is yours. We ask for your help by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Worry is a powerful thing. We've all experienced it at one time or another. Some problem or crisis or challenge comes crashing into your life. And you realize quickly this is not something that you can fix yourself. And then you start to worry. What's going to happen next? What will I do if this happens? How am I going to respond if that happens? Is this ever going to get better? And round and round and round the problem goes in your mind. And you become so focused on it that you develop a sort of tunnel vision where all you can see is the problem. And sometimes when we're in this worried state, a well-intentioned friend or family member comes to us because they love us and they say these words, "Don't worry. Don't worry." And as well-intentioned as those words are, they are exactly 0% useful to us. Because hearing the words, "Don't worry," when you're actually really worried, is like throwing a small cup of water on a raging fire. The words just evaporate. You wish they helped, but they don't. It's like that song from the ad for the lottery years ago, Bobby McFerrin, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Do you know that song? Hands up if you know that song. Okay. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. "Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but if you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy." Now, if you're on the way to the beach in the summertime and life is good and you're with your friends and your family, that is a great song to hear. You'd turn it up to 11. But when you're actually worried about life, that is the last song you want to hear. It just sounds trite. You think it's all well and good for Bobby McFerrin to sing that. He doesn't know what I'm going through. It's like sticking a smile emoji on a car crash. Just be happy. Don't worry. It's a catchy song, but a bad cure for worry. Now, I say all this by way of an introduction because as we turn and consider Jesus' words in this passage this morning, I want you to see the powerful and practical wisdom of his teaching. Because unlike our well-intentioned friends, and unlike that catchy song, Jesus doesn't deal with things just at a surface level. He goes right to the heart. He goes under the symptoms of worry, right to the source of the issue. And he shows us a better way, the way of his kingdom, the way of faith. Now let's remind ourselves where we are in our Bibles. We are in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples all about life in the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Those two terms are interchangeable. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom is his sphere of salvation. The kingdom of God is God's sphere of salvation that we enter into through faith in Jesus the King. Remember what was the first thing that Jesus said when he began his public ministry? Matthew chapter 4. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Jesus is the son of David, and he has come to bring God's kingdom to earth. Not a military kingdom, but a kingdom of salvation, a kingdom of reconciliation. And he came to inaugurate, to set in place, and to begin that kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. That's why he taught us to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is the coming of his kingdom as we, his people, follow Jesus, our King, by turning from our sins, trusting in Jesus, receiving salvation, and serving Christ our King. Here is where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his children, his disciples, this is how you are to live in my kingdom. These are the ethics of God's kingdom. And in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, he's teaching them how life in the kingdom relates to worry and the basic needs of life. And the first thing we need to understand here is what Jesus is teaching is that he's addressing a specific type of worry. Jesus is addressing the worrying about necessities of life. Worrying about the necessities of life. Look at verse 31. It's summed up there. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These are the necessities of life, things that we do need. Now, in Jesus' day, the struggle for the necessities of life, for food and for drink and for clothing, was never ending. Normal people, like you and me, had to work very hard just to survive and to make ends meet. Food had to be planted, it had to be watered, it had to be nurtured and protected, it had to be harvested, and then when you had harvested your food, you had to prepare it by hand. And if you wanted water, where did you go to get water? You had to go to the well and bring it up yourself and bring it home. And when you ran out of water, you had to go back to the well and get it again. And most people, when it came to clothing, only had one or two, maybe three changes of clothes. If you had more than that, you were rich. So when Jesus says to his disciples here, don't worry about food and drink and clothing, it hit home. Because so much of their life was taken up thinking about these things. Because they had to. These were the very things they had to work so hard to attain. What about us today? I mean, we have Tesco. Think about it. You could live entirely for the rest of your life if the only place you could go in your entire life was Tesco. Isn't that strange? Nothing like that existed in Jesus' day. Let alone the internet, where you could just get on in 5 minutes. If you have the money, they'll ship anything to your door. We have shops full of food. We have taps flowing with water. And we have more clothes than we will ever need. So we might be tempted to think that what Jesus is saying here, it doesn't really apply anymore, Jesus. We have Tesco. We have welfare. We have the Industrial Revolution. We all have jobs. And even if you lose your job, there's a backup system. No one really starves in this country. At least not many people. Well, if you think that Jesus' teaching doesn't apply to you this morning because of that, I would say, hold your horses. Not so fast. You see, when Jesus talks about food and water and clothing, he is giving those as examples of the necessities of life. It's not an exhaustive list. They are examples of life's necessities. So while we may not worry about the availability of these things, you can bet your bottom dollar that we do still worry about the necessities of our lives. How am I going to pay my bills this month? How am I going to buy a house in this country? What happens if I lose my job? Is there another recession coming? How am I supposed to pay my rent and save for a mortgage? Will I have enough money to live on when I retire? Am I going to be able to get a good job when I leave school? Am I going to be okay? All of these are real needs. You have to pay your rent. You have to pay your bills. You have to think ahead as an adult about the future financially. And then Jesus comes to us as his disciples, and he says to us, do not worry about these things. And it's not a suggestion. It's not a life hack. This is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He is commanding us, don't worry about your life. Now, if that were all that Jesus said, don't worry, then he would be no better than our well-intentioned friends, and he would be of no more help to us than that catchy song. But that's not the case. Jesus just doesn't give us a command, a bare command, but he teaches us why we should not worry as his disciples. Practical and powerful reasons not to worry. And I think we see three reasons in this text. So let's move through these three. Verse 25, reason number one. Life is about more than physical needs. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The problem with fixating on the necessities of life and worrying about them constantly is that it reduces life to just meeting those needs. It's a reductionist process. Worry monopolizes our thoughts. And it consumes us and our energy to the point that we can't see beyond it. Worrying about the necessities of life blinds us to the meaning of life. Notice I didn't say dealing with the necessities of life blinds us to the meaning of life. Worrying about the necessities of life blinds us to the meaning of life, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. For always looking down will forget what is true in the big picture. Reason number two, in verse 27, Jesus tells us through a rhetorical question, worrying is futile. He simply asks, which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Anyone? Worrying is futile. It doesn't change anything except ourselves, which it changes negatively. Worry achieves nothing but sorrow. Worry is futile. Someone said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do. It gives you something to do, but you're going nowhere. Reason number three, and this is the main reason, the longest reason, in verses 26 to 32. Do not worry, because God is your Father and he will provide. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the fields. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you that not even King Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, that is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more so will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, drink, or wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus' words are very clear. God feeds the birds. He is going to feed you. Amen? God clothes the flowers in greater drip and glory than all that King Solomon had. And he is going to clothe you. Amen? Don't worry about your life. Don't be like the pagan Gentiles who don't know God. They don't know him. You do. He's your Father in heaven. He knows everything that you need. Brothers and sisters, listen to what Jesus is saying to you this morning. You are God's child. He is your Father, and he will provide everything that you need. If you need it, he will provide it. You don't even know everything that you need. You know some of what you need. But God is a perfect and heavenly Father with perfect knowledge and every resource at his availability. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, because you can trust him. You can trust him. Worry is a powerful thing. And Jesus deals with it in a powerful way. He gives us these reasons. Life is more than physical needs. Worrying is futile. And your Father in heaven will give you everything that you need. He doesn't stop there. He drills down into the very core of worry and exposes its source. And the source of this kind of worry, he says, is a small faith. Look at the end of verse 30. How does he describe those who worry in this way? He says, "Oh, you of little money, oh, you of little resources, oh, you of little bank balance." No, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Worry is a symptom. This type of worry is a symptom of a lack of faith in the heart. Now, at this point, I want to make a very important pastoral clarification, okay? I do not want anyone in this room to confuse faithless worry that arises from a lack of faith with being sad because life is hard. There is worry that says, "I don't really trust God to provide for me." And that's what Jesus is addressing here. But there is also in life, when dark things come down in God's providence, a loss, an illness, a blow to your life, and your response is to grieve and lament and to feel sad. And I don't want you, if you're in that state this morning, I do not want you to think that Jesus says, "You just feel bad because you don't have any faith." Christians do that sometimes. We smack this command on people who are grieving. And it's a misuse of Scripture. Do you see that? We rejoice with those who rejoice. And we do what with those who weep? We weep. We don't say, "Don't worry about it." We don't play that Bobby McFerrin song. Christians ought to be the most emotionally engaged, not dominated, but emotionally engaged people on the planet. To say, "I feel because God has designed me to feel. And I lament." There's literally a book in the Bible called Lamentations. A book where they grieve the exile. "This is terrible, God. How long, O Lord?" Like David said in Psalm 142, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord, and with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." Maybe that's your heart this morning. I want to just clarify that that is not a sign of a lack of faith. That is a sign that you live in a broken world and that God has not finished sanctifying you. I want to make sure that that space is kept clear for those of you who are feeling like that this morning. And oftentimes our hearts are complicated. We can have that, and we can have worry that doubts God. And so I trust the Spirit in each of us will guide us where we do need to repent, even when we are suffering, and we give into that temptation to doubt God's goodness. The worry that Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount is a worry about the necessities of life that comes from a lack of faith. Because when we enter into his kingdom, Jesus changes us and begins to transform us deep in our hearts from the inside out. And he changes what we treasure, and he changes who we trust. Did you notice that in the first verse of this passage, what's the first word in this passage? Therefore. We're catching Jesus mid-speech, mid-sentence, when we begin at verse 25. And I've told that joke before. If I came up to you after service and just said to you, therefore, you owe me 200 euro, you'd be pretty interested in that therefore, wouldn't you? When Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, we understand that he's continuing on from what he's been saying just before. And when we jump back to verse 19, we see that Jesus has been teaching his disciples again, overall theme about life in the kingdom of God, and specifically what we should treasure and who we should trust. So first 19 to 21, Jesus teaches us what we should treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, don't work, don't strive and seek after stuff, money, earthly treasure. Because people can rob it, it can rot, it can disappear. But if you work and live to store up treasure and invest in the things of heaven and of God's kingdom, that will never depreciate. Inflation will never outstrip it. It will always be an appreciating asset. Work for that treasure. Second, in verses 22 and 23. And this is a bit more abstract. Jesus is speaking in metaphorical language here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I don't have time to fully unpack this. We're just moving past it quickly. But Jesus is using this metaphor of vision, of eyes, of seeing, speaking about the reality in our hearts of seeing how we look at the world. And he's saying to his disciples, you have to look at the world the right way, the way of life, of truth, the way that I'm teaching you. Because if you get that wrong, if you look at things wrong, you don't have good eyes to see my kingdom and who I am, you will be full of darkness and not light. And finally, in verse 24, the verse right before the word therefore, Jesus says, teaches about who we can trust, who we are to trust. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word for money there is mammon. It means money, possessions, stuff. And so you can see that what Jesus is saying here all throughout the second half of Matthew chapter 6, he is hitting the same theme over and over again. This is who you should trust. This is where your treasure should be. And when he gets to verse 25, he then says, if this is what you're doing, if you're laying up treasure in heaven, and if you're seeing the world as I am teaching you to see it, and if you're serving God and not money and stuff, you don't need to worry. Therefore, do not worry. God is your Father. You can trust him. He will provide for all your needs. Oh, you of little faith, don't you know how much more valuable to God you are, each of you in this room, than the birds of the air? How much more significant that he has made you in his image, that you are not just a flower in the field, as glorious as that flower may be. Friends, take this truth and drive it deep into your soul. God is my Father, and He will provide all of my needs in Christ Jesus. God is my Father. He will provide all of my needs in Christ Jesus. And He knows everything that I need. You are free as a Christian to not worry about the necessities of your life. Not in a like, I'm not going to go to work, I'm just going to trust Jesus. Go to work, get a job, provide for yourself. But in all your working and your planning and your budgeting and your saving, you know in the end of the day, the responsibility for the survival of life lands with your Father in heaven. Man, talk to any half-decent dad in this world. And if they're doing even just an okay-ish job, they will provide for their children. And our Father is perfect. And He's in heaven. He doesn't run out of stock or money or resources. And He's not going to miss something that you need because He knows it all. You are free as a Christian, as a child of God, to not worry about your life. And if you're not a Christian, this is where the disjoint, the dysfunction of sin harms us. One of the many ways that it does is that we're not designed as creatures to just take care of everything ourselves. The Bible tells us that God created us, that we are dependent upon Him. And through our sin, we are alienated, separated from Him. And the worry that comes with that. Because you know that someone needs to run the show. And if you don't think God is, you will try and do it yourself. And you will wear yourself thin. Jesus invites you into His kingdom. So that you can call on God as Father. Jesus gives us reasons not to worry. Jesus gets to the source of worry. And finally, in verses 33 and 34, Jesus gives us the alternative to worry. He says, instead of being anxious, worrying about all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. If you want to worry less in 2024, do not make a resolution to just worry less in 2024. It won't work. Instead, resolve by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That you will pursue God and the things of God. That you will live a life that is increasingly righteous according to His word as your first priority. Yes, you're going to get a job. Yes, you're going to pay your bills. And yes, you're going to plan for the future. But you're not going to let all of that become the thing that dominates your thinking and takes first priority. Instead, resolve to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to submit to King Jesus, to obey His commands, to lay up treasure in heaven, to serve God instead of money and stuff, and to spread the good news of the kingdom to those who need it. Jesus ends His teaching with this concluding point in verse 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love this verse. Because I know that some of you this morning are going, Kevin, I don't have New Year's resolutions. My New Year's resolution, Kevin, is to make it through today. And if that's you this morning, and you're low, and the thought of a new year just feels like a bad event on the horizon, and you're worried, then know look at this verse and know that Jesus is right alongside you with these words of comfort. Don't worry about the future. Let's just take this one day at a time. Deal with today's troubles today. That's enough to be dealing with. Worry is a powerful thing. But Jesus is greater than all our worries. And our Father in heaven will provide everything that we need. My prayer for you this morning is that as you look ahead to the future, is that you will treasure the things of God and that you will trust Jesus one day at a time. And that you will repeat in your heart the words of that old hymn, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always, now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. The high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to have eyes to see the world as it really is, that this is your world. And that the world, along with its desires, is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that, Lord, you do not simply redeem us in our souls, but that you have adopted us into your family. And that you indwell us by your Spirit, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, and that we can trust you. Father, I pray for those who cringe this day as they think of another year. Lord, I pray that they would look up above their necessities and see you, their Father in heaven, and be filled with assurance, Lord, that you will never leave them nor forsake them, and you will provide all of their needs in Christ Jesus. Father, would you make straight our paths, make strong our wobbly legs, Lord, and help us to walk the walk of faith, knowing that you will bring us to yourself, that you will begin, you will finish and complete that good work that you have begun within us, until we see you face to face and we enter into the full satisfaction of heaven. Father, I pray that you help us this week, this year, and until we are with you forevermore, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.